Now, some of that should have sounded familiar to you from our Old Testament reading today, right? Because Peter draws incredibly heavily on the Old Testament for this passage. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. So we've got this group of seven verses, something like 19 Old Testament quotes or clear allusions in these seven verses. That's more than two per verse. This verse is saturated with the Old Testament, and we're going to see that as we go through the passage today. But before we do that, I want to think a little bit about what kind of stories people really like. What kind of, like the kind of stories that you just love to listen to, or the kind that you love to hear about, read about, is when somebody goes from being an outcast or being rejected to being accepted, or not only accepted, but also honored and gloried. The story of that kind of dramatic reversal that people sometimes experience in life. You know, it's Michael Jordan who missed his middle school or high school basketball team. I forget exactly how the story works, right? But he got cut from his JV basketball team, I believe it was. And then he goes on to become the best basketball player to ever live. You know, that's inspiring. We love that kind of thing. You know, another story that I think of when we start to think about somebody going from rejection to honor is Napoleon Dynamite. I mean, who could not think of this story, right? I mean, the guy, nobody pays any attention to him in high school, right? Now, if you haven't seen this movie, just bear with me for a second. But if you've seen it, this will make a lot of sense, right? He's got no friends. Nobody likes him. Nobody pays any attention to him. So much so that he has to make up stories about hunting wolverines in Alaska over summer break. And, you know, he's got bow staff skills and all this kind of, like, he's an outcast in his school until the end of the movie, when suddenly he's trying to help his friend Pedro run for class president, and they turn on the music. He's on stage all by himself, and he does this amazing dance. And then suddenly, he's no longer an outcast. Suddenly, everybody gives him a standing ovation, and everybody loves Napoleon. And then they vote for Pedro, and Pedro becomes the class president. I mean, it's a story of complete reversal, right? He's a complete geek or dork or whatever you want to call him, and then everybody's giving him a standing ovation after his incredible dance routine. I mean, that's kind of a silly one, but I mean, this is kind of the point of the movie. This is why we enjoy it so much. Well, and there's a lot of reasons I enjoy that one, just a strange sense of humor. But how about Rudy? Do you remember that movie? I know this is a little bit old one. This is going back a little bit, but the guy that goes he's playing football at Notre Dame. He's too small. Nobody thinks he can make it. But by the end of the movie, the whole stadium is chanting, Rudy, 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 because he's the hero of the game and this kind of stuff. I mean, we love stories like this. The Cubs, they're a disaster. They're terrible for years and years and years and years and years. But then they win the World Series and everybody's cheering in Game 7, you know, it's great. There's in the basketball tournament, the NCAA basketball tournament, you always have the Cinderella team that makes the Sweet 16 unranked. Nobody expected them to make it, but they're in there, and then everybody's pulling for the underdog. You know, then if you like football, like me, you've got players, and the announcers will sometimes describe them as a former walk-on. Because they didn't even qualify for a scholarship when they were starting off. But they went out, they persevered, they walked onto the team, they went in and tried out and said, I'm going to just work as hard as I can, I'm going to try out for the team. But not only that, a lot of these former walk-ons, sometimes you'll hear stories about how they persevere. Not only do they make the team, but a year or two later, they're actually starting, and some of them go on to play in the NFL. And it's just a dramatic story of complete reversal of roles. And we love stories like this, and that's exactly the kind of thing that we have in our passage today. So look down with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, because the first person that we see this kind of role reversal for is Jesus himself. 1 Peter 2, 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. So we see, first of all, that Jesus had a story for himself that was just like these kinds of stories that we've been talking about today. He was despised. He was rejected. He was outcast. He had no place to lay his head. The people that were the power structure of his day, they did everything they could to minimize his influence, to make sure that people knew he was not someone to be trusted. Jesus was rejected by humans, but he was chosen by God and precious to God. And then by the end of the story, we see a dramatically different picture of someone who may have started off rejected, at least in the world's eyes, but now exalted. In fact, what we see is they opposed him, but God filled him with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They spit on him, but God embraced him. They killed him, and God resurrected him. They humiliated him, but God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is what we see, this kind of dramatic reversal, rejected by humans, but chosen by God. And Peter calls Jesus, as he's gone through this dramatic transformation, the living stone. That's because he's drawing so much on the Old Testament, and several of the verses he's going to use picture Jesus as being a rock or a stone that might be used in building is the particular analogy that he's going to use there. But Jesus is not just the cornerstone or the building stone, the foundation stone, but he is a living foundation stone. This is the twist that Peter puts on this analogy here. Jesus is the stone. He is the foundation. He is the one by which the entire church is going to be built around. And he is the living stone, pointing to the fact that he is a resurrected and living Savior, even after he was rejected and killed by humans and the authorities of that day. So Jesus went from rejected to honored. And in a more dramatic way than any of the other stories and examples that I've given you today. We're talking about someone that was killed as a criminal in the most humiliating way that the authorities could conceive of in that day. From that to seated and reigning at the right hand of the throne of God. There's no bigger contrast of what kind of exaltation could happen to someone. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus. And here's where I really want you to begin to pay attention. Because it's not just Jesus that it happens to. It's not just that this is the story of Jesus. This is also, if you belong to Jesus, this is your story. And if you don't belong to Jesus yet, this could be your story. Because look at the next verse. You also, like living stones. So Jesus is the original living stone, and now that we have come to Jesus, that's the way verse 4 starts off, right? As you come to him, you also like living stones. So we are like Jesus. The same way that he has gone from rejected to honored, we have as well. He says in verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is writing this letter because these Christians in Asia Minor are being persecuted, they are being outcast, they are being humiliated, they are being rejected by their culture. That's one of the reasons that this is such a powerful encouragement to them. He's saying, you remember that Jesus went through the same things you're going through, being despised and rejected and humiliated? You know that Jesus did all that? Well, he was exalted, and you also, like living stones after him, you have gone from being rejected and this world not accepting you. You have transformed from that into a new situation. You are being built into a spiritual house, which means the temple. You are being built into a temple. You are now called by God a holy priesthood. You are now offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You have gone from rejected by humans to accepted and celebrated and treasured by God. And that's one of the things that I want you, especially some of you today, who may feel in an incredibly intense way in your own mind and heart, the rejection of people. Maybe for whatever reason in your life, you feel like you're just not accepted. People don't include you. Maybe you feel like some of those examples we talked about earlier, that you just, maybe you don't fit in, or and there's just a hurt within you. You're like, why don't people accept me better? Why do I feel outcast? Why do I feel like I'm always on the outside looking in? And one of the things I want you to know today is that God has taken you from being rejected and humiliated and on the outside looking in. He has taken you and he has included you in his inner circle. He has accepted you. He has honored you and he has celebrated you if you belong to Jesus this morning. I want that to be a huge amount of encouragement to you. It's kind of like if there was a Here's one of the ways that I think about it. It's one of the reasons that I think it's so important for children to feel secure in their families by a mom and a dad. Because, I mean, I know what it was like when I was younger. I think it's in some ways even worse today. Kids go to school. You know, and kids can be cruel. Kids, all you know, they want to pick on people. They want to put everybody else down to make themselves feel better. And this is like the world that they live in. You know, sometimes you're almost afraid when you send them to school. It's like you're sending them into feeding them to the wolves or something like that, you know? And I mean, I know some kids get along great in school. Some kids struggle with it more. But I think even if you're somebody who didn't feel like an outcast or didn't feel like you were rejected broadly during your time in school or something like that, there were still moments that you felt that, and you felt left out, and you felt, even as I'm saying that, it may bring to mind certain experiences that you've had in the past. But when you're accepted by someone that's greater and more important to you than the people that are rejecting you, then somehow that rejection becomes a whole lot easier to take. I mean, if you think about it, if you were like an actor, you know, in movies and stuff like that, they have these different award shows, right? And it's like the biggest thing you can win as an actor is an Oscar. That's the biggest award. You know, they have some other ones. I don't know all of the different ones they have. Like, I know there's one called like the Teen Choice Awards, you know? And it's like, suppose you were up for the Teen Choice Award for Best Actor and you lost that. You know, you were one of the nominees, but you lost to somebody else. But then Oscars came along, and you won the Oscar for that. You'd be like, you know, it might have been nice to win that Teen Choice Award, but I think I'll take the Oscar. Thanks a lot. What do you teens know anyway? You know, whatever teens are making the choice. Because when you're accepted by someone who's greater, then the rejection by someone who's lesser, less important, less influential in your life, it just doesn't mean as much. So if kids go into this situation in school around their peers and they're made fun of or they're outcast or rejected, but they know they get to come home to a mom and a dad who love them and accept them and treasure them, there's a kind of stability that comes in that kind of situation that's so important for kids to have. So as moms and dads today, I want to encourage you to make sure that you are affirming your children. Make sure you are building them up. Make sure you're encouraging them. Make sure that they know that they're loved with a foundational kind of love that's not going to be shaken no matter what happens this day or that day or week to week. But they know that you love them and you treasure them. And then when other kinds of rejection come their way, it's going to be much easier for them to persevere through that and to be encouraged and to remain without despair. And that's exactly what Peter is telling these first century believers. He's saying, you know what? You may be put out of polite society. You may not be able to buy and sell. People may be refusing to come and do business at your store. People may be refusing to talk to you, people that used to be your friends because you've decided you're going to follow Jesus. All those kinds of things may be happening, but I want you to remember that you are accepted and loved by God himself. You are one of his children. You are a royal priesthood. You are being built into a glorious and holy temple for his own purpose, to represent his presence in the world. So today, if you have if self-esteem is an issue for you, I want to continue to point you back to the fact that God loves and accepts you, and that it's through Jesus that we know him and we are received like this. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There are so many different Old Testament allusions here that I don't have time to point them out to you, but here's a few that I want to point out to you. First of all, he says a spiritual house. That's being described, that's talking about the Old Testament temple. And the same kind of imagery is used by Paul in the book of Ephesians. It says Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone of a building would be laid down. It would be a stone that was cut perfectly straight and square. It wouldn't have any corners that were a little bit off, because if the cornerstone was off, then the rest of the building, as it was built according to that cornerstone, would be off as well. I know, Lindsay, you work on ships, right? You guys have the master, is it called the master level? Is that what it is? You got to get everything exactly right on that master level first. And when guys go to work on it, they've got to go set their level again to make sure that they're matching exactly. Because if that master level isn't in place in the first place, then other stuff is going to be thrown off all along the process. A little bit. Now, same thing with the cornerstone. You go the first part of the building that's going to be built. You know, if the building is supposed to be built, like this is the corner right here, and I put the initial stone right here, then the whole building is going to be off by that much. All right? So the cornerstone has to be exactly straight, and it has to be put down in exactly the right place. And so Jesus has been put down in this place. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but after Jesus as the chief cornerstone is put down, now we as living stones are being built into a building. A house is the literal word that's used there, but the imagery is very clearly of the Old Testament temple. So God is building a new temple. There was an old temple of bricks and mortar, and it was elaborate and beautiful after the second one was, certainly after Herod's upgrades to it. But Peter's talking about a new kind of temple. He's saying we don't need a glorious building that's decorated in incredible ways. We don't need an architectural marvel. God has something much bigger and more important that he's creating right now. He put Jesus down as the chief cornerstone, and now he's using each of you who are members of his church as living stones in this building. And he's building a temple where his presence is going to dwell on this earth for the rest of this age. And in the new age, he's not going to need a temple because his presence is going to fill the entire creation. But until then, there's a place, a building, a metaphorical building where his presence is represented. And it's his church with Jesus as the cornerstone. So not only do we represent the presence of God, not only do we minister his presence to the world, but we're also called a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. So Jesus' followers all become priests. This is called the priesthood of all believers. So that you and me, we are all priests, and we all minister to one another. We don't have necessarily a special class of Christians who are the priestly class, who carry all of the ministerial duties, but because we are part of this temple building where God's presence is dwelling, we are suddenly made into priests as well, all of us who have believed in Jesus. There's a mutual community where we are working for one another, for the good of one another, where we're loving each other, and that's exactly the theme of the verses we've just come out of, at the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, right? We talked about love and the word and how those that interplay is there. So we are a holy priesthood and a spirit offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. That's the third clear Old Testament picture that I want to point out to you. In the Old Testament, the priests were the ones that would actually take the animals and kill the animals by cutting their throat and let the blood drain out, and then they would burn the bodies, all this bloody sacrificial system, which I'm glad we don't have to deal with that anymore, right? It was a picture that was pointing forward to Jesus' sacrifice. And we know that the blood of bulls and goats, this is what the book of Hebrews said, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It was pointing forward to Jesus, and people in faith would trust that God was going to deal with sin in his way as his sacrifices were altered. And then when the final once for all sacrifice of Jesus himself took place, there was no longer the need for animal sacrifices. But here, Peter says that we are offering spiritual sacrifices to God. And they're made acceptable through Jesus Christ. So what kind of sacrifices do we offer? Well, let me give you a couple examples. In Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, let me read this to you. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So twice in those two verses, the writer to the Hebrews talks about sacrifices. The first is the sacrifice of praise that comes from our mouths. It's a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice, the opportunity that we have to praise God with our lips. Not only when we come together and sing, although that's a part of it. Some of you love singing, and singing doesn't seem like a sacrifice to you at all. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, I don't really like that singing stuff. I just kind of endure it till we get to the other parts of the service. Well, I want to tell you that there's an element of sacrifice that's built into praise. And even if it is a sacrifice to you, I would encourage you to still sing and to still give it your best shot. God doesn't have to be impressed with the quality of your harmony, but with the heart that's determined that I'm going to praise God no matter what obstacles stand in my way. So it's not only singing, but also speaking praise. There's a sacrifice of praise as you go through your day, your schedule. There's a lot of things you got to do, a lot of things you got to talk about. Are you going to set aside some of that time that you actually speak well of Jesus to people around you? A sacrifice of praise, he says, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. What I would love to see New Song Fellowship be is a church that exemplifies exactly that. Lips that openly profess the name of Jesus. Not closed, not that I'm keeping it to myself, but I'm openly professing the name of Jesus. And that would be a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice that we can offer. But not only that, in the next verse he says, don't forget to do good and to share with others. And I think about that picture and all the food laying out on the tables and the Thanksgiving boxes that we're putting together and the Operation Christmas Child boxes that are about to go out, where we sacrifice together to help our community and to help the gospel go out in the world. That's an element of sacrifice. That's some of the kind of sacrifices that Peter is talking about here in verse 5, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But not only that, these spiritual sacrifices, because Jesus is our great high priest in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The picture is that we are now, as we are built into this temple, as we are a holy priesthood, we are now a group of people who can go boldly and confidently into the presence of God, knowing that we are accepted and loved by him. So we have gone, first of all, Jesus has gone from rejected to honored, from humiliated to glory. And also we, as his followers, have gone from rejected to honored, from humiliated to now the glory that we experience in being his people. So How exactly do we move into that situation? If you're here today and you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are already in that situation. But what if you're not? What's the story? What makes the difference between somebody who is not accepted and honored by God and someone who is? Well, the next verses, which are three quotes from the Old Testament, enough so some quotes and allusions are kind of short, maybe a word or two, and they're not marked off in your Bibles necessarily, depending on what translation you use. But these are set apart kind of as a poetic section almost. You see they're indented in your Bible if you're using an NIV. Verse 6 says, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" So there's a cornerstone, and we already know that that's Jesus himself, a cornerstone, a living stone. God has placed him in exactly the right place. The human builders looked at Jesus as a stone, and they said, "Nah, that stone's not good enough. We're not gonna put that down as our cornerstone. We're going to build on some other foundation." But God said, "No, that is exactly the stone that I want at the corner of my temple, Jesus himself." And God says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone." He's not rejected. He's chosen and precious. "And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So it's by faith. It's not by works that we are accepted by God, that we receive this kind of unqualified acceptance and love in God's presence. So he says, "Now to you who believe, this stone, Jesus, is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." They're not real happy about that. They hate Jesus. "And a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall." So Jesus, as the cornerstone, has been laid on the ground. And here's your choice today, is you can either build your life on him, according to him. You can make him the entire foundation of your life going forward. Or you can reject that cornerstone and say, "No, I'm building on something else." And in that case, Jesus becomes a source of your condemnation, a source of your rejection by God the Father, a source of your stumbling and falling flat on your face. I've done this a lot of times. Walking around this stage, if I'm looking at other things, usually we're getting the service ready, and I'm trying to round up everybody that's supposed to meet over here at the beginning so we can pray together and everything. And I'll be walking by over here, and I'm looking over here, and sure enough, my foot will hit that, and I'll trip and fall. And hopefully nobody's watching when I do that, but there's been a few times people have seen me. You know, I mean, the stage is a great thing. I like having the stage here. It's useful platform. You know, I use it when I preach and everything, but if I'm not paying attention, it can become a stumbling stone, right? Kind of, it can have a dual use. It can either be really useful, or it could be really bad if I fell and, you know, it really hurt myself. Thankfully, I've never actually hit the ground from falling. I just kind of kick it and stumble and look kind of silly. But this is the same idea of Jesus as the cornerstone. Jesus can be your Savior. He can be the one who gives your life meaning and purpose and joy, or he can be a stumbling block, a rock of offense to you. Sometimes I wonder about the wisdom of being on social media these days, but I was on there this week and I saw one person make the comment that if you really wanted to follow Jesus these days, what you need to do is stay away from the church. Now, I'm not saying that the church is perfect. And I'm not saying that there aren't areas of the church that claim to be faithfully following Jesus that are involved in false teaching and things like that. That's certainly true. And we always need to be on guard. But Jesus' church is loved by him. He's given us his word. He's spoken and we're following. And that's specifically what this was talking about. Our world wants to make Jesus into their own image. they want to believe about Jesus, whatever they want to believe, whatever our culture says is the nice and good way to act. You see elements of it coming in political correctness, all these kinds of things. The spirit of our age determines for what most people think about Jesus. Jesus would have said or wouldn't have said according to what they in their own minds feel most comfortable with. And when the church has a message that says, no, Jesus actually speaks against the spirit of our age, not with it, then people get really, really upset. But here's the thing, and Jesus said, people hated me, they're going to hate you as well. When he was encouraging his disciples right before he went to the cross. If people hate the church because we're being faithful to God's word, what they're ultimately doing is they're hating Jesus. Jesus is not go along to get along, all the nice, fluffy things that you like to think about. Jesus is who he is, and he's revealed himself to us in his word. And the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus, when we get down to what he really said and taught, the fact is that he's a stumbling stone, that people don't like to reorder their lives around him, that people don't like to be told, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, which is, by the way, the very first message that Jesus preached. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And people said, wait a minute, I don't want to build my life on that. Here, I've got a better idea. And instead of building on the stumbling stone, they fall. A stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So here's, you got a choice today. You can either stumble over Jesus or you can submit your life to him. He closes that up. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And then verse 9 and 10, our last point. God's chosen people, a holy nation. But you, so you're not of those that stumble over Jesus, right? We're receiving him. We're treasuring Jesus. We're submitting to him, to what he's commanded and what his word says. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's four different descriptions there, taken from the Old Testament, the way that Israel was described in the Old Testament. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special or God's treasured possession. That's who we are now because we've built our lives on Jesus. We are being built into this temple. And here's why he did it. Here's why God has taken us from rejected to honored. He has a purpose for your life, and this is what it is, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God did this work of saving you to release you, to open up your mouth, to declare his glorious praises. Now, in just a minute, we're going to sing a closing song. And one of the ways I want you to respond to this message is by opening up your mouth and singing loud, and rejoicing together in who Jesus is. Because God has taken us from nothing to being his special treasured possession. Not because of anything special he saw in us, but because of his own glory and grace. And because he wanted to have this temple of his presence that was going to proclaim and sing and shout his greatness to the world. He says, once you were not a people. This is great from Hosea. You can't, it's a little bit hard to see in translation, but take my word for it. From Hosea, once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. God has taken your life and your eternal destiny, if you know Jesus today, and flipped it on its head. You were once not a people. You had not received mercy, and now you have. You were once rejected by God. Now you are accepted and loved by him. You were once accepted by the world. Now you're rejected by the world because of your allegiance to Jesus. And you know what? We can take it. because we're loved and treasured by a holy God who's the King of the universe. And his approval matters far more than anything else in this life. So let's not only sing it, let's speak it this week. What a great opportunity on Thanksgiving week. Talk to your coworkers. Talk to the people you come into contact with. I'm thankful. God has been good. Here's what he's been doing for me in life. And maybe you've been going through a difficult time. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to be thankful. Let people know how thankful you are, even in the midst of struggling and suffering and persecution. I still belong to God. I'm still a royal priesthood. I'm still his chosen people. I'm his treasured possession. Let's pray. Father, help us to speak and to sing your praises because you have brought us out of darkness and into your wonderful light. You have taken us from rejected and dishonored to now honored and glorying in the name of your Son, Jesus. And God, I pray that if there's anybody here today, like we've talked about already, that feels the rejection of this world, that you would begin to grow in them a sense of satisfaction in knowing Christ. That we have learned the secret of being content in every earthly circumstance because we can do all things through Jesus. We can endure anything through Jesus. When he is at our side, there's nothing we can't face. God, so we thank you for this dramatic reversal that you have done in our lives today. Simply because we have believed in the name of your Son, Jesus. And if there's anybody here today who hasn't placed their faith and hope and trust in Jesus and built their lives on him as the chief cornerstone, God, I pray that even this very moment, that they would make that decision, that they would not shrink back, that they would repent of their sin and turn their lives completely over to Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.